Open up to 1 Thessalonians, please. I'm going to begin reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 4, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 4 through 10. And verse 4 reads, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at this in a bit of detail, all right? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to spend time with these saints, with this model church, to see, Father, how they were changed, how they responded, how they stood, how they made your word their own, Father, and then sounded it out. I pray, Father, that as we look at these verses and consider these brothers and sisters of ours from years ago, that, Father, you open our eyes, you open our hearts, that, Father, we can emulate this great church, and that we too can be a model church to your glory. I thank you for these things in the name of our returning Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, we're going to spend some time with these saints. I'm really in reading these epistles over and over and over again, I'm really getting to know these people. It really must have been an exciting time. Really must have been. This is the only church in the epistles that is referred to as a model church. Isn't that something? Something we began to see last week is how wonderfully their lives were affected and had changed as a result of the hearing and of the believing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was evidenced, if you remember, in their work of believing, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. It's that hope that sustains the work of believing and the hard work of love. As we look at these other verses in this first chapter, one thing that will begin that should stand out is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the effect that it has on the hearts of men and women when believed. Corinthians refers to this as the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the cross. Yet to those that are saved, to those that believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And by it, God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. Because here you have these men still bearing the marks of having been beaten in another city, not too distant. And they come in speaking regarding Jesus Christ and God's raising him from the dead. And these people who had been idol worshipers in this city that was the center of trade with every kind of culture and cultural effect taking place, they hear about this Jesus that Paul preaches and totally change. Their lives are turned around. If you want the definition of what repentance is, here it is. First chapter. Turning from dead idols to serve the living and true God. It is a change. They believed on Jesus Christ and turned. That's repentance. And that's the effect of the gospel. That's the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes a life. It changes the trajectory of your life. It changes what's important. It changes what guides you. It changes the guardrails of your life. It changes your purpose for living. It changes everything. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 reads, "For we know," and I want to take a couple of minutes with this verse, "for we know," the word "know" here is a word that means to perceive. We perceive, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Now, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ fall into this category of chosen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 opens with, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, without purpose." If you remember, when we opened up Thessalonians, how that, remember, they were traveling and they wanted to go, I believe it was north, and God said, no. So they wanted to go down, no. So they went straight to the coast. And on the way, remember, Paul saw a vision. A man from Macedonia says, "Come over here." So they went to Macedonia. Landed at Philippi. And then after Philippi, if you remember, they passed a couple of cities, Apollonia and Amphipolis, I think it was. They passed those cities right on the Ignatian Way, didn't stop, walked right past them, right to Thessalonica. Okay. It's interesting because later on it says, "For from you the word of the Lord sounded out." Because one might ask themselves, and legitimately, why would they pass Apollonia? Why would they pass Amphipolis? Why would they do that? Okay. Well, maybe they need to hear the word of God from a Thessalonican. See, it's really something. He calls them brothers. Brothers, or the brethren, which is inclusive. It's brothers and sisters. It's used 28 times in these epistles. And the use of brothers, what it's emphasizing is this family. It's the family that they've been called into. Regardless of their background, regardless of their generation, regardless of gender and so on, they were brothers and sisters. Which brings us back to the opening of this chapter. And he writes to the church at Thessalonica. There wasn't a building. Sometimes when we think of church, we tend to think in terms of a building, perhaps a denomination, and so on. The word church, as it's used in the Bible, is from a word that means called out. It's just the called out. These men and women, these brothers and sisters, were called out. Okay? They were the church at Thessalonica. They were called out of darkness into light. They were called out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of sin, into the freedom in Christ. See? They were called from serving dead idols to serve the living and true God. And it was this church, based on their calling in Christ, that united them and made them brothers and sisters. They were united in Christ. Jew, Gentile, female, Colossians goes on, Scythian, free, Greek, Jew, male, female, all of those take a back seat to in Christ. We're in Christ. See, isn't that beautiful? So all of that is in this brothers. It's brothers, and then it says loved by God. It is exciting, isn't it, Jordan? That's right. Loved by God. This word loved, and I just want to point this out, it's a verb. It's an ongoing action. And it reminds you of what is called the everlasting love, or the everlasting love of God. Psalm 118, if you're not familiar with it, you ought to read it. It opens with this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it closes with the phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. See? Isn't that something? And all of those who have placed in Christ, who have been placed in Christ, fall into that category. Loved by God. Galatians reveals that we are known by God. Here, it's brothers loved by God. Loved by God. It was because of the love of God that salvation was made available. For God so loved that he gave. That was the action in God sending his Son so that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why God sent his Son. That love of God is irrevocable. It's active, it's ongoing, and it is most certainly undeserved. In the Gospel of John, I think most of you are familiar with this. But beginning in chapter 13 of John, which opens with what we refer to as the Last Supper. And then to the end of 17 is the time that Jesus spent with his disciples prior to him giving himself over to be crucified. Chapter 18 opens with their going into the garden, where Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In John 13, at that Last Supper, after supper, it says, well, first of all, that opens with Jesus knowing that his hour had come. It says he loved them to the end, meaning his disciples. Okay? And then I think all of us are familiar with after supper what he did. In washing the disciples' feet. He also taught them that it would be by this love that they will know that you are my disciples. So this section opens with love and how Jesus loved them, his men, unto the end. Then John 17 contains his prayer. It's sometimes referred to as the priestly prayer. It's an incredible prayer, and maybe sometime we'll spend some time with it. There's some incredible things in that prayer. We are prayed for in that prayer. But it closes with this. In verse 26 of John 17, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Now, to make known the name of God, it is to make known God's character, his characteristics, who he is, what he's like. That's what Jesus did. Jesus represented perfectly, it says in Colossians, the invisible God. Philip asked, show us the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything Jesus did was as he saw the Father doing. Everything he said. There was one point in John where he says to the religious leaders, I have many things to say, but I'll only say those things that are revealed to me of the Father. So Jesus represented God perfectly. And that's what this means. I will continue to make known your name. And then, that, and here's the reason, and this is what I want to get to. Here's the reason for making known God. Here's the reason for making known God's characteristics. That the love which you have loved, with which you have loved me, may be in them, and I in them. That's it. That. Here's why I will continue to make known your name. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's the love that Jesus referred to earlier in the evening, a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. This kind of love cannot be experienced outside of Christ. It's God's love for mankind that makes all of this possible, okay? But what Jesus is speaking about at the end of this prayer is a love that can only be truly understood by somebody who is in Christ. And is not possible outside of being in Christ. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 5. You can make a note of this if you like. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. And it says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Because our gospel, I'm sorry, through Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That love of God, or that love that Jesus is talking about, is understood by those who have received Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Through that Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. God has given the church, the body of Christ, to experience that love, to see Christ. We could spend a lot of time with this. But see, this is what these saints in Thessalonica, this is what was happening. We read last week about their labor of love, that labor that issued from love. They understood they were loved by a living God, and they responded. They responded by laboring as a response out of that love that God had for them. They had something born within, see, and they could love one another. This was a remarkable thing. As a matter of fact, this was so wonderful and remarkable that the word of it sounded out. Something changed here. Something happened. See. It speaks to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the gospel of Jesus Christ came in one, word. Two, it came in power. Three, it came in Holy Spirit. And four, it came in conviction. So it wasn't only the delivery of information, but it was also in power and in Holy Spirit. This word convinced is a full confidence. He knew that the power of God was in the preaching of the gospel. He was fully confident in God's word. See, you and I should never feel that we have to defend God's word. God's word stands alone because it's God's word. God backs his word up. It is such a simple but critical truth. I can speak God's word to somebody, and I am fully confident that what I speak is absolute and absolutely true. And that person will reap the results if they will believe on Jesus Christ. This kind of confidence, it comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ having changed you. It has changed the way you see things. Right? And you have experienced God's working. You've experienced God's love. See? So that full conviction that Paul preached with, there was no doubt that he was fully convinced of what it was he was saying. He was willing to go to prison for it. It came in word. Romans 10, I wanted to read this to you. Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. And might I say this? What we're really seeing here, it's a divine interaction. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Right? It doesn't say here that the gospel talks about power. It came with power. In Romans chapter 10, it reads like this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone what?
Preaching.
And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you see the divine interaction here? The word of God is preached. How will they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless it's preached? How can they preach unless they're sent? See, you could do it in reverse. God sends, preach, hear, believe. And that's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. And it came with power. And again, not that the gospel speaks of power, but that the gospel is power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is the power of God. When the gospel's preached, Jesus Christ paid for your sin. The wrath of God abode on him, but God in his mercy says, if you will believe on him, confess him as Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved, you're delivered, you've got eternal life. And that person sitting there says, geez, okay, I believe that. Bam, they've got eternal life. They're in Christ. What's more powerful than that? Isn't that amazing? And then it says, and in the Holy Spirit. You know, when I read these words, and in Holy Spirit, I think of the day of Pentecost. It just brings my mind right back to the day of Pentecost. Because this is one of the jobs of Holy Spirit. It is to bear witness to Christ. It's to bear witness to the truth. Okay. It's to convict the world of sin. These are all different things that Jesus taught that this Holy Spirit, that the Helper would do. But my mind always goes back to the day of Pentecost. Because here you have this group of people, this city, that weeks before were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And here, Jesus is brutally tortured, murdered on a cross, the most despicable death there was for the lowliest of criminals, right outside of this city. And here, on the day of Pentecost, upon receiving Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit being poured out, Peter preaches. And he preaches the Old Testament. And he preaches David. And he preaches from Joel. And he shows how this was referring to the Christ. This is referring to the Christ. David saying unto his Lord, you will not suffer your Holy One. And he goes on and he preaches. And he is reading scriptures that these people would have previously heard. But now all of a sudden, bam, their hearts are pricked. And he says, you crucified him, whom you crucified. What do we do? That's Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? They go from crucify him, crucify him. What do we do? And then Peter says, you believe on him. If you will believe on him, the promise is unto you, your children, and to all that will call upon him. And then it says that day, thousands. And here you have this group who were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And within a very short time, they were breaking bread together from house to house. None of them lacked anything. That's Holy Spirit. See? That's a gospel of power. That's what I think of when I read these words. And that's what Paul was seeing as he preached the word. He saw these people react. And when that happens, it's like, oh, I get it. I get it. See, it speaks to your heart. I get it. See? And that's what was happening at Thessalonica. And that's why we see the change we see. It's just, it's exciting stuff. And this is exactly what Jesus taught the Helper would do, what Holy Spirit would do. And then it says in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of persecution, you and I have not witnessed the kind of persecution that they did. We haven't seen it. There are different parts of the world. There are parts of the world right now where the persecution is so intense, they just simply kill them. They kill the Christians. That's how they deal with it. But it says with joy of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those great oxymorons about Christianity. How that in the midst of persecution, they can have joy. That it's a joy that persecution cannot take away from them, cannot rob them of. See? Because it's inside. This is something deep. This is something caused by believing on the gospel and Holy Spirit working in a person's heart. Isn't that something? And then it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now, as we get into the Epistle of Thessalonians, we're going to see they were not a perfect church, but they were a model church. Perfection will come at the return of Jesus Christ, but they were a model church. Then it says in verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God. This turning from dead idols to serve the living and true God, its meaning is not simply that God is alive, okay, but that he is active in his love. Okay? From dead idols, which they had to carry around, which did nothing, to a living God whose love is active, whose love is manifested, see, whose love is evidenced in the lives of people. See, from the dead idols to serve the living and true God. And it was evidenced in the change that took place in the lives of these people. And then it says in verse 10, and this is where we'll close, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Romans 5 And I wanted to read this to you, Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have believed on him upon whose wrath God poured. He bore it for us. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus was willing to do it. It's really something. So he paid the penalty for us, which is why we're delivered from the wrath to come. And then verse 10 of Romans 5 reads, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If God was willing to have his son die for us while we were sinners, how much more now that we're reconciled? This waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, this is something that's going to come into greater focus a little later in Thessalonians. In chapter 4, and also at the end of chapter 5, what this waiting for his son from heaven looks like. How is this played out? How do we wait? What does that look like? Because it really defines the life of a Christian as you get into that, waiting for his son from heaven. Okay? So, I think I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great truths and for what has been accomplished for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that the empty tomb is the great indicator, Father, of his return. When we will see him face to face, when we will have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, when we will be like him, Father, and with him. Thank you, Father, that even now, as the firstborn among many brethren, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren even now. Thank you for this great grace, for this great mercy, Father, and for the opportunity to delve into and see some of the great things that happen in this model church. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.